Turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Take out your sermon outline. And while you're doing that, I want you to hear these words that I'm about to say. Jesus is going to return again, or you're going to die. And when He returns again, or at the moment that you die, you must be ready for His return, or you must be ready for death. So on the back of your outline for today, where it says invitation, I just was thinking about, when people have an opportunity to come forward and make a public profession of faith. Did you know that whenever God brings you under conviction that it's time for you to trust in what Christ did on the cross, the time to tell that to somebody's right then. So if I'm preaching or we're singing the song, all you've got to do is come down front, hold up your hand, and say, "Hey, listen, I'm ready to trust in the death of Christ on the cross for my salvation." And somebody will help you do just that. So you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait to an invitation. You don't have to wait for a special time. When God brings you to the place that you understand you've never trusted in His works on the cross for your salvation, that's the time to make it right. So the invitation says, let's stop and just reflect for a moment. Let's reflect for a moment that before we come back next week, Christ is going to return. Or before we come back next week, and I don't know which is most likely, that one of us doesn't come back. And we must be ready for those two occurrences, either one of them. Because at that moment that we face death or Christ comes again, we're going to face judgment. And when we face judgment, our destiny, our eternal destiny, will be in place. So, what have we done with our sins? And today's message is Jesus can forgive sin. And He reveals that to the people, really for the first time clearly. He says, which is it harder to do, to heal someone of being a paralytic or to forgive sins? And what He's really saying is only God can do either one of those. So Jesus can forgive sins. And so my question is, what have you done with your sins? And if you haven't trusted in Jesus, you're going to have to pay the penalty for your sins. But when you trust Jesus, your sin and the penalty of your sins have been paid for by Jesus. So you must know what you've done with your sins. Have you believed that Jesus can forgive you of your sins and save you from hell? Have you believed that? Have you received Him and His work on the cross? He did a work on the cross. He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He paid the penalty for our sins. He was in our stead. He took our place. He paid our penalty. But have we received that? Have we trusted that as our own? Have we taken what He did as ours? Have we submitted to Him and willingly bowed our hearts, tongues, and knees to Him? And we'll know that by whether or not we're following Him. So, we may not get through this message. We may not come back this evening. We may not come back on Wednesday. So the question is, what have you done with your sins? And what have you believed? And what have you done with what Christ did on the cross? So I pray that we would meditate and think upon that. So we're in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 1. We're in chapter 8 of Matthew. You know where that comes. That comes right after chapter 7. That comes right after the Sermon on the Mount. And so in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus is demonstrating, are y'all ready for this? His power. And it's a progressive demonstration of His power. In other words, it gets more substantial as He reveals Himself to us. So the Gospel of Matthew, or the book of Matthew, in the earliest possible transcripts, we find that the author of the book of Matthew is none other than Matthew himself. The dating is sometime about 50 years after the death of Christ. And what Matthew is really is a book that helps us make a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's seven divisions in the book of Matthew. There's a presentation of the king. There's the proclamation of the king, which was really basically most of that is the Sermon on the Mount. And then we're right now into the power of the king. And Jesus is demonstrating his mighty power. And then we're going to begin to look at, after this demonstration of the power, that many people, especially the religious leaders, rejected Jesus as the king. So we'll begin to see that rejection was also progressive. It got worse and worse as the time of the cross became closer. And then we're going to look at, in chapter 16, we'll look at the preparation of Jesus' disciples, us. Then we'll look at the presentation and the rejection of Jesus and his death on the cross. And then we'll look at his resurrection and proof that Jesus truly is the Son of God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says about Matthew. The Father revealed himself not to the eyes as the Spirit did, but to the ears. And the words he spoke clearly indicated that it was God the Father bearing witness to his beloved Son. The book of Matthew is God the Father saying, look, behold, this is my beloved Son. That's what Spurgeon says about Matthew. So last week we looked at what our response should be into our being saved. What should our response be when we come to see Jesus as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as our Savior, as the one who died on the cross for our sins? What should our response be? You remember? The one delivered from demons, from a thousand demons. You remember he wanted to go with Jesus? And that's one response of everyone who believed in Jesus. Are y'all with me, church? One response is that we should want to be with Jesus. But in this case, Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your family, go back to your home, and tell them everything that I've done. That should be our response. We should have a desire to tell everybody what Jesus has done, what he is doing for me right now, and what he's going to do in the future. That should be our response. And today, we will see another step in Jesus demonstrating in a progressive way his power. We're going to see one major point and three subpoints. The major point is this: Jesus has the power to forgive sin. Hallelujah. Because we need our sins forgiven. Also in this scripture, that's really in verse 2 of chapter 9, and then in the rest of the chapter, we see three things. I want you to know that your faith may benefit other people. And somebody else's faith and prayers back in the past benefited you. So, because sometimes our faith is weak, or sometimes our faith is shaken. Amen? So others' faith can benefit us, and our faith can benefit others. Because we know something lost people don't know. We know we can't save ourselves. And we know only God can save folks, so we pray for them. We'll also see that the root problem of all the world is sin, especially the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden of eating the fruit. Sin is the problem, or the cause of, and the root of all the problems of the world. And probably one of the scariest things we're going to see this morning, it's scary to me. Jesus knows our thoughts. And I think I read a quote this morning somewhere else that I think I wrote down in the message today, I hope I did, about our thoughts and how important it is, listen to me, not just to put to death our evil actions, but to put to death our evil thoughts. Because somebody could tell me that progressive thing that we've heard in the past, that our thoughts, if not put to death, will lead to, and just to be honest with you, it's just as much a sin to think it is to do it, but it's much more damage to do it than it is to think it. So we need to put to death our sin in our thoughts rather till it turns to action and really causes harm to others, maybe, ourselves, and even to our witness. Say it. Amen. So that's what we're looking at today. So Matthew, the ninth chapter, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then we'll look at them. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Look at this. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Who can forgive sins? Jesus Christ can forgive sin. Verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. And then it says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said this, why do you think evil in your hearts? So not only did he knew what they said, but he knew their thinking and he knew what was in their hearts. Verse 5 says, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But look at what it says in verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to do what? To forgive sins. He says, I'll do both. So he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Look at this. And they glorified God who had given men such authority. What a scene. What a response to what Jesus did. So let's go back and look at that. Verse 1 says, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Where was he born? Where was he reared? Nazareth. Where did he operate out of when he was doing his ministry? Capernaum. So he had really three cities. The city of his birth was Bethlehem. The city where he was reared as a young boy was Nazareth. And now he operates his ministry, most thinks, out of the town of Capernaum. It was on almost the upper top north point, a little bit northeast of the top of the Sea of Galilee. That's where Capernaum is. And that's where he operated his ministry out of. That's why you hear so much about what was going on in the Sea of Galilee. That was his place of operation. So let's go to verse 2. And behold, look at this. Some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, a sleeping mat. It wouldn't have been Billy and Yolanda's new individual beds that they have in their house. It would have been a sleeping pad of some kind. And look, they brought him to Jesus. And look what it says. And when Jesus saw their faith. Now look, that there is not just the men that brought him, but we're going to find out that also the guy on the mat had some faith. Because he surely wasn't objecting to being brought. He couldn't bring himself. He said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. So in your notes there, you've got Mark 2:4 and Luke 5:18, don't you have? Good. I thought you had them this week. I want you to see how the book of Mark and the book of Luke expand upon this scripture. Look at Mark 2:4. And it says, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd. That most people think he was in Peter's house. It probably wasn't a big house. The house was full. Listen, you go to a foreign country. I will never forget the night that we went to Jude. A little town not too far from Tambo in Ecuador. And I remember that, did you go that night? I rode there in the back of a pickup truck, and we picked up people on the way, and we had to park down at the bottom of the hill because it was wet and steep getting up to the house. And we walked up to that house, and we went into this room, and the bedroom had turned into the worship center. And I think I counted, 30-something people in that room with one light bulb. And so people had gathered there to worship the Lord. So in this setting, people had heard, listen, that Jesus was back in town. And they had come to see him and to experience Him. And there were so many people that people couldn't yet get into the door. And so look what it says in verse 2, or chapter 2 of Mark, verse 4. And when they could not get near Him because of the crowd, they removed the roof before Him, above Him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. You know what that shows to me? That shows me that these people went to some effort to get this man to Jesus. Knowing that people can't save themselves, people can't be forgiven of their sins by what they do, knowing that they need Jesus, should we not be making much effort to get people to Jesus? Look at the Luke account, 5:18. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in. Can't you imagine? They went to the front door. They went to the back door. They went and looked in this window. There was people everywhere trying to get this man to Jesus. They went up on the roof, let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus is in the room. The room is crowded, and he's teaching. I don't know if he was standing or sitting or kneeling. And all of a sudden, this commotion is going on the roof, and here comes a man being let down on the mat so Jesus could get to him and heal his sins. This is not a story. This is something that actually happened. So some people brought him a paralytic. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the ones who brought him. And you know what? When you bring someone to the feet of Jesus, you know what? They know this guy has faith in Jesus. And so they can see our faith and that we want them to come to Jesus. Because listen, education will not change the inward man. A good profession won't change the inward man. Rehab won't change the inward man. Listen, the world has no solutions for sin. It's not a disease. It's not an issue. It's not a... what? It's not some technical term that defines who you are because you're some way. Sin is sin. And the only one that can deal with sin is Jesus. The world has no answer for the guys that are incarcerated. We have the only answer for those who are dying in their trespasses and sin. And that answer is Jesus. So we need to be getting people to Jesus. We need to bring people to the Scripture. We need to bring people to Jesus in our testimony. So when Jesus saw their faith, I've got a little a description there of faith. They being inwardly persuaded that Jesus had divine power and having confidence in His goodness, had faith, believed, and brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. So let's go over that again. Are you inwardly persuaded? You say, people, that Jesus has divine power. Power to save, power to forgive, power to heal. Are you convinced that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem? Being inwardly persuaded that Jesus had divine power, and do you have confidence in His goodness? These people did. They had faith. They believed, and they brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. That's what we should be doing. It's a carryover from last week. The carryover from last week, go and tell everybody everything that Jesus has done, and the follow-up is to that, and those who want to find Jesus, bring them to Jesus. And you don't have to come to church to do that. You go to the Scripture. You go to your testimony. You show them their sinfulness, your sinfulness. You show them what Jesus did on the cross. And you encourage them, beg them to receive what Jesus did, His works on the cross, as their own. You bring them to Jesus and Him dying for their sins. And it says He spoke a word of encouragement. Look at this. Take heart. Come on, church. This morning, take heart. Jesus has the answers. And then He said these words, "Your sins are forgiven." If somebody asked you this morning, "Pastor Bruce, how were your sins forgiven?" Somebody asks you, "Are your sins forgiven?" Yes. How are your sins forgiven? By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross, by His shed blood, and my belief and trust in what He did on the cross, my sins are forgiven. No other way than through His blood, through His death. Verse 3 says, "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.'" And listen, they were right. Unless He was God come in the flesh. Because who can forgive sins? God alone can forgive sins. So they were right. Because only God has the power to forgive sins. But look at 1 Timothy 3:16. "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up to glory. Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh." And the Son of God come in the flesh has the ability to forgive sins. Verse 4 says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" They were quiet, but look at this. Jesus knew their what? Thoughts. Does that scare anybody besides me? What are we to do with those thoughts that are obviously wicked, evil, and sinful? Confess them, turn from them, ask God to take them from us and forgive us for them. Verse 5. 6 and 7. "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Which one of those are possible for man? Neither. Which one of those are possible for God? Possible for Jesus? Both. The same power is required for either. God alone can heal and restore. So the end of this is this. Why is all this happening? Why is God's power being demonstrated? It is being demonstrated that we might see that He, Jesus, has the power to heal, calm the sea, drive out demons, make the lame to walk, raise the dead, and forgive sins. You see why it needed to be progressive? Because the forgiving of sins for us is much bigger than the healing of physical ailments. Look at verse 8. "When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." So why did they glorify God? Now you need to catch this. They glorified God, but for not the right reason. They glorified God, praising Him that a man had been given such authority. You see that? That a man had been given such authority. They did not praise God for sending His Son into the world to save sinners. They gave Him praise for what He had given men the authority to do. Because what did they miss? Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is God come in the flesh. So we got to be sure we're praising God for the right thing, right? All right, so let's look at my three little sub-points. Number one is the faith of others may benefit us. Look at verse 2. And some people, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Listen, I want you to know if my sins, if your sins are forgiven, it's because of what Christ did. The scripture says Christ came to save sinners. Nobody else came to save sinners. Nobody else can save sinners because nobody else lived a perfect life, took our sins upon himself and died on the cross. If we are saved from our sins, it's through the work of Christ on the cross. We can get others to Jesus, amen? Should we be working about that? Should we always be praying for some people we might be trying to get to Jesus? So is there some people we ought to be studying with? Are there some people we ought to be cultivating relationships with? Yes. Why? That they might come to see Jesus as the Savior. But I'll tell you this. Somewhere down the road, everybody's got to have some faith of their own. Because mama's faith, or grandma's faith, does a man some good. But somewhere down the road, they've got to exercise the faith that God has given them if they have faith. Amen? Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him." Who does he reward? Those who what? Come on now. Seek him. Not those who have a casual interest in him. Not those who know him from afar. But those who are seeking him. To know him. And to love him. And to serve him. Listen. And for those who want to know him and love him and who are seeking after him, guess what those people get? Everything that Christ has. Everything. Whatever you need in your life, you don't get it out of pursuing those things. You get it out of pursuing Jesus. Let's look at faith again. They being inwardly persuaded that Jesus had divine power and having confidence in his goodness, had faith. That's talking about his friends. They believed and brought their friend to Jesus to be healed. Listen, a lost person doesn't know how it happened. Matter of fact, most Christians don't know how getting saved happened. But we ought to know how people get saved. And we know for sure that they can't save themselves and we can't save them. But we know that God's got to take hold of them. Amen? We know that only God can wash them with the blood of Jesus. Amen? We know that only God can give a new heart and a new spirit, right? We're the only ones that know that Jesus must put himself in them, right? We know how to pray then, right? How do we bring people to Jesus? We pray that God would take hold of them, wash them with the blood of Jesus, give them a new heart and a new spirit, put himself in them. And we pray that way. And I want to tell you, church, when the church begins to pray that way, we'll begin to see many people get saved. Because only God can make a dead man born again. I'm telling you, church, we are way behind, and we've messed around way too long waiting on people to save themselves. Waiting on people to come forward, say the prayer, get baptized. We waited too long. We need to pray that God would do what only God can do. Number two, so the first thing is faith of others may benefit us. Our faith right now ought to be benefiting a handful of lost folks. How could that be? We're praying for them. We're loving them. We're telling them everything we can tell them every day about what? What Jesus is doing for me. And if he's not doing anything for you, wow. Number two, the root of all problems is sin. Look at verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Look at Romans 8:22. It says, "For we know..." Do y'all have that one? "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Listen, even God's creation of the universe is being affected by the fall. All of these catastrophes that we happen, this wildfire in California, the floods, the tsunamis, all of this stuff is the effect of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. And sin is what, and evil is what causes illness. There was no illness to the fall in the garden. But look at John, I don't think y'all have this one. I'm going to read John 9 too. You remember the guy was born blind? And they said, "Jesus, this guy must have sinned. Or maybe he didn't sin, maybe it was his parents." And remember, Jesus taught the list, your sins, the sins of parents, may not be what causes people to have an illness. But illnesses is caused by the fall in Genesis 2 and 3. It all came into the world with evil. Are you with me? But it doesn't mean that if you have cancer, that you're being punished for your sins. How about Job? What did God ask the devil? "Have you considered my servant Job?" But even though my sin may not cause my illness, illnesses is caused by the fall of man in the garden. Kind of get that? All corruption, all illness, and death is a result of what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was passed on, listen, not just to mankind, but to all creation. All creation. And only the sin bearer, Jesus, has taken away the penalty of the fall, and at the end times, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more effects of the fall. But until then, we're dealing with the corruption from the fall. We're all affected by it. Amen? We're all affected by it. Number three. So the first one was, our faith can benefit others. All of the evil in the world is because of sin and the original sin in the garden. And number three, Jesus knows our thoughts. Look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Romans 2:16 says this, "On that day, the day of judgment, when according to my gospel..." Look at this. God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Look at Psalms 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, the thoughts of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I don't have it, but I'll tell you this. It was I had not looked at Matthew Henry all week, and so this morning I had just a minute, and I read Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry says about this and about the thoughts, that a thought is a sin, and that thought must be captured and put to death before it leads to active sin, just like active sin must be put to death. I wish I'd had the quote. I thought I wrote the quote down, and maybe I did write it down. I just didn't get it to my notes. So, can your faith benefit somebody else? Amen. What is the cause of all evil, corruption, and illness in the world? Sin. The sin of Adam and Eve. The sin of mankind in the beginning. And Jesus knows our what? Our thoughts. So let's look at the major point quickly. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hallelujah! Paul goes on in this scripture to say, of whom I am the foremost. We could probably say, okay, everybody's the chiefest sinner in the church. Jump up and come to the front. I mean, there ought to be 15 people busting to the front trying to be first. Because really, in my own world, I'm the chief of sinners. And if you knew my thoughts, if you knew who I was sometime in my thoughts, you'd know that. But you know what? I bet you if you think about your thoughts and think about what you'd like to do, you'd run to the front of the line too. But you know what? To get punished for eternity in hell, you don't have to be the chief of sinners. You can be the least of sinners and yet not covered by the blood of Jesus and still split hell wide open and spend eternity there. For the wages of what? Of what? Sin is death. You remember we've been looking at this progressive demonstration of power. Remember that? All of this is for one purpose. Why? Why is he demonstrating his power? That those people, and that we might see that Jesus is the Son of God. There you go. The forgiveness of sin always brings ultimate healing. Listen to me. Does the forgiveness of sin and our confession and repentance and our living a godly and holy life means that we won't get cancer? If we get cancer, we'll get healed from it? No, not in this world. But the forgiveness of sin always brings healing. Because in the heaven and new heaven, the new heaven and new earth, we're going to have a glorified body. There will be no pain, no sickness, no cancer, no diabetes, none of that stuff. So ultimately, the forgiveness of sin always brings healing. Always brings healing. This is all about us seeing that Jesus Christ is none other than God come in the flesh. You know what Jesus' authority on earth to heal and to forgive sins is proof of? He is. What is his ability to heal and his ability to forgive sins is ultimate proof that he is God in the flesh. It proves that he's divine, fully man, yet fully God. Amen? Don't we need to know that? We need to know that he was fully man and fully God. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he. Look at this. This is the prophet Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Just before he began to speak in verse 53 about all the specific things that Christ would do on the cross. The one who created, the one who died on the cross, the one who was buried for 3 days, the one who rose from the dead, the one who is the right hand of the Father, the one who will sit as judge, he has the power to forgive sins. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear his son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus Christ, for those people at that time, was God with them. and He has finished His work. He has been lifted back to glory. He is at the right hand of God. He is interceding on our behalf. You know what? You that have faith, and that faith that's leading and helping other people, He is interceding for you that your faith for them in Him would become effective. That's what Christ is doing. And if that's the case, tell me what's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He is interceding. And this one didn't leave us as orphans. He went away. And what did He say? I won't leave you alone. I'll send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:22 says this. We're talking about what Christ has the ability to do. Look at this. He put all things under His feet. What things? Yeah, one scripture says things on heaven and things on earth. Under His feet. And gave Him His head over all things to the church. So when does this forgiveness happen? When does your forgiveness take place? This is important now. When we exercise our God-given faith and come to Christ as sinners seeking forgiveness and salvation. When we come to Christ and exercise our faith and believe in the work that He did on the cross for our sins, then forgiveness happens. So, what was the major point? Jesus can forgive sin. And the sub-points were, our faith may benefit others. The root of all our problems is sin, and Jesus knows our thoughts. So let's stop and reflect to hear again at the end of the service. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Or is that 6:23? Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many? All except the one man come in the flesh, God Himself, Jesus Christ, no sin. All other men, for how many men have sinned? For all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. So, we have a sin problem if we haven't believed in Jesus. You see, every sin will be punished. Either we'll suffer the punishment for our sins, or we believe in Jesus and He takes our punishment upon Himself. So the question is, what have you done? What have we done with our sins? Have we believed Jesus can forgive our sins and save us from hell? That's the only way to be forgiven, in Jesus. Have we received Him and His work on the cross as our own? Did you know it can become our own? Kevin used this last week. It was kind of, you got a bunch of preachers together. It's kind of a shock deal. You are saved by works, but not your works. You are saved by the works of Christ. You are saved by works, but it's not your works. Christ's works on the cross benefit you when you believe in Him. So have you received the work that He did on the cross in paying the penalty for our sins as your own? Then you have received forgiveness for your sins. Have we received Him in His work as our own? Have we submitted to Him and willingly bowed our hearts and tongues and need Him? So how do we know that? How do we know that's happened? Well, an inward change leads to outward actions. And that outward action is we become someone that is in pursuit of Jesus. The word that He used was, and we'll look at this next week. He told Matthew at his tax collector booth, do what? Come and follow me. So another way to say that we're following Jesus is that we're in pursuit of Jesus. And just as the hounds in Psalms were in pursuit of the deer, the hart, so we should be in pursuit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're saved, we have more than a casual interest in Jesus. We're in pursuit of Him. knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him as our Savior. Amen. So if that doesn't describe your life, I pray that you'd go back and be sure that you have trusted in what He did on the cross for your forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's never come to Jesus and Him on the cross, bearing their sins, suffering the penalty for their sins, I pray that they would come to Him, look to Him as the penalty bearer, as the one that paid the penalty for their sins, as the one that was willing to die for them, and to trust in Him and believe in Him and what He did on the cross as their own, and to make Him the Lord of their life, and to prove it by their submission to Him and their willingness to follow Him. So I pray that there's one here today that's not at peace with their salvation. In the name of Jesus, I pray that You'd give them no peace until they humbly bow at the foot of Jesus and trust in Him for their salvation. And dear Lord, when it happens, we'll give You the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.